Good afternoon, brethren, and again, welcome to all of you listening in on the internet. Before getting into the sermon, let me just add to that prayer request relative to the conference. Let's not forget Dave and Peggy Harris also, who are driving down from Colorado. From time to time, brethren, we need to go back and review the basic doctrines that we have learned in our pursuit of God's truth. We do this to be sure that we keep these things in mind as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. The subject that I have chosen to review today is God's law and the covenants which He has made with His people from time to time, these covenants. We might begin the sermon by asking the question, what is a covenant? And according to Mr. Webster, a covenant is a solemn agreement between two or more persons or groups to do or not to do certain things. Basically, when we think of God's covenants with His people, such a covenant is a contract or agreement solemnly binding under which God promises certain rewards and blessings conditioned upon man's promise of performance. There may also be punishments or cursings when one goes contrary to the covenant. Now, God made such a covenant with Abraham, which we find in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and beginning in verse 1. And now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, this is making reference, brethren, to Jesus Christ, through whom all human beings will have an opportunity of tremendous blessings from God, including the opportunity of eternal life. And verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Once Abram's party got into the land, you remember that Abram and Lot separated because of the problems between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. Let's drop down to Genesis 13 and pick it up in verse 14. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then God, of course, confirmed this covenant through Abraham's son Isaac, which is recorded in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, and beginning in verse 1 through 5. Says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, again speaking of Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we note here in verse 5, the reason God made this covenant with Abraham is because Abraham obeyed God. God's basic law, brethren, is His Ten Commandments. Other laws have come from have been built upon and around these basic 10 laws. The statutes, ordinances, are laws which were toward God. And the judgments were binding decisions based upon God's previously revealed law, which were toward man. The judgments, of course, we read of, and we'll go into that in just a moment. It says, but the statutes and the judgments show how the law is to be applied in any given circumstance. But note, brethren, the law was in existence before God made this covenant with Abraham. It were not for Abraham's obedience to God's law, which already existed, God would not have made this covenant with him. Abraham kept God's commandments and his laws. And so we see then the law, we know that the law, all of us know that the law is not the covenant. The law existed prior to the covenant and becomes an integral part of the covenant. Thus, if and when the covenant ceases to exist, for whatever reason, either because its righteous requirements are not fulfilled, that is, any covenant, or with God, or for some other reason, you know, something happens and causes the covenant to be no longer binding, the law remains intact, because the law is not affected, really, when it comes to the covenant itself. So once God makes a binding covenant, as he did with Abraham, brethren, it will continue until it is fulfilled. And that covenant with Abraham is going on today. Now, what is the law? What is its purpose? And when did man first learn of it? And again, we're going back and reviewing these things because it's important that we keep these things in mind. Many have forgotten some of the very basics, and we don't want to do that. We all know that the 10 major points of God's law are outlined in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. But when we see the law outlined here in Exodus 20, for example, what we are witnessing is God revealing to his people at that time his law, which was already in existence, but which, for the most part, the children of Israel had not stayed current with, since they had been slaves in Egypt and they had not continued in the way of their fathers. And of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is just restating the laws given by God to him at Mount Sinai. Now, we're all aware that the first four of these laws illustrate how man is to relate to his God, and that the last six of these laws show how men should act toward one another. And we know that the law defines sin, and we find this definition in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where we read, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's reading from the New King James Version. Of course, in the King James Version, it states, "Sin is the transgression of the law." And back in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." If the law did not exist, if the law was hung to the cross, as we are told by many today, then there is no sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. And if the law doesn't exist any longer, therefore, no sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore," it says, "by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Yes, it's by the law that one comes into the knowledge of what sin is. And in Romans chapter 6, we see what one earns when he sins. Let's look at Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages," that is what we earn, "of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wages of sin, brethren, is death. But this definition has a much greater significance than most realize. We know from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. After this first death comes a resurrection and a judgment. And in fact, the scripture speaks of about three resurrections, and that's another topic. We won't go into it today. But the judgment, brethren, is an eternal judgment. The question here is, will a person die a second time, the second death, or will he live forever? Thankfully, transgression of the law doesn't bring this death penalty immediately. If it did, all of mankind would have been destroyed long ago, because all have sinned. When then did man first learn of God's law? Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. We read, "He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." From the beginning, it was not so. God's law was in effect at the time of the beginning. God's law existed when God first began to deal with Adam. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, of Jesus Christ." Note that death reigned, brethren, from Adam to Moses. And death, of course, is what one earns when he breaks God's law, when he sins. Now, Adam knew of God's law. He chose to reject that law. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and beginning in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." By taking of that tree, Adam opened himself up to sin and to Satan's way. God removed Adam and his wife from the garden and from the tree of life, and that way of God, the tree of life, God's Spirit was no longer available to mankind until Christ came in the flesh and opened the possibility of that way once again. What is the wages of sin? Of course, we know the wages of sin is death. In opposition to that penalty, the gift of God, which He gives freely to those who love Him and obey Him, who keep His law, The gift of God is eternal life. Look at Genesis 3, and beginning in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die," as he lied to her, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Yes, brethren, their eyes were opened. And they learned of the way of this world. They learned of the way of Satan, a way which is contrary to God's way. Now, Cain had not followed God's instruction. Rather, he followed the way of Adam and of Satan, and he slew his brother. And we see God speaking with him in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." You shall rule over it. Nothing, brethren, has changed. God says to you and me today, you shall rule over it. Over sin. To do that, we must know what sin is. And that is why God is so plain in defining sin, the transgression of his law. Genesis 6 and verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them." Yes, God was ready to totally destroy man from the earth. But he noticed something, brethren, something that was special in a man. Verse 8, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of God, of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Yes, Noah knew about God's law. And the scripture tells us here that he walked with God. He walked according to that way, brethren. And in Genesis 7 and verse 1, we see, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into this ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." God saw, God noticed that Noah was righteous before him. A man who obeyed God. Noah walked with God, as we saw in Genesis 6, verse 9. Abraham, of course, also knew God's law and lived his life based on that law. When you look at it, brethren, over the history of mankind, it's only occasionally when you see a man walking according to the way of God. But the law existed. It existed from the beginning, and righteous men kept that law. And God gave them the help they needed to do it when he saw what they were doing. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And we come down then to the descendants of these men in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, and beginning in verse 1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day when they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come down to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Remember, brethren, when he used eagle's wings here, how did he do it? These people walked, didn't they? We're all thinking of how's God going to do it? Well, I'm not saying you're going to have to walk. We don't know where that place is that we're all looking forward to in this life, but they walked. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a priest to me, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And so God gave those people his laws, which are laid out here in Exodus chapter 20 and repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy 5. And in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 5, we see that God gave those 10 laws, but once he gave those 10 laws, that he added no more. The basic 10 laws were complete. He added nothing else. No other requirements as far as those 10 basic laws were concerned. In Exodus chapters 21 through 23, God shows how the law is to be applied, especially in relation to one another. These were called judgments. We then come down to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, and beginning in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. These were free will offerings, apparently, because God had not required them. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. And so the people agreed to the covenant, and it was ratified with blood. You have to remember, brethren, the law was not the covenant. The covenant is an agreement. In this case, the covenant was actually a marriage agreement, an agreement between the children of Israel and God. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And in Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, we read this, Behold, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. God was the husband in this marriage. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Let me read this. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. So God was the husband in this relationship. Israel was the bride. Israel was to have no other gods before the one true God. And anything put before him, before the eternal God, brethren, was idolatry. That was true then, and that is true today. Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and beginning in verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of the sacrifice, and you take of his daughter for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods, you shall have no molded gods for yourselves. So there would be, brethren, blessings for obedience, and we have a chapter in Leviticus 26 in which these blessings were laid out, Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 13. And there would be cursings for disobedience, and those are laid out in Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. We don't have time to read those today, but you can go back if you would like to review that. At the time God gave to Moses the law, the statutes, and the judgments, only once was sacrifices mentioned by God. That was, of course, in reference to the Passover, and you can find that reference in Exodus 23 and verse 18. It was only after the establishment of the Levitical priesthood that sacrifices were added. You see that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. We read, For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. The sacrifices were not a part of the covenant God made with the children of Israel. For that matter, they were not a part of the earlier covenants God made with mankind. It's important, brethren, to note that the only sacrifice carried over from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Testament church, the only one was that of Passover. And of course, Jesus Christ himself substituted the symbols of the bread and wine for the animal sacrifices that had been used in the Passover service up to that time. Once that perfect sacrifice had been made, there was no longer a need for an animal sacrifice, which before had been a foreshadowing of that perfect sacrifice that was to come. Back now to the covenant between God and his people. Israel rebelled against God. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. That is, if he keeps those judgments. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Let's drop down to verse 17. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths, and then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And so God added then, brethren, the sacrificial laws. The sacrificial law was added because of the transgression of the people. And this occurred 430 years after God's agreement with Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, look at that. Galatians 3, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to license, licentiousness, to work all cleanness, and, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. I'm in Ephesians 3. Pardon me. Sounds like it fit, though. Galatians 3 and verse 17. Sorry about that. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. But if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Notice, brethren, this is speaking of a law. But it is a law that was added. And he says here, it was added because of transgressions. transgressions of the righteous commandments of God. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So this law was added as a reminder of sin. It was a ritualistic law, a schoolmaster. Drop down to verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Not God's law, the sacrificial law. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Again, brethren, this is not speaking of God's perfect and righteous law, but the law that was added, the law of sacrifices. Offerings under that system were made because of disobedience of God's perfect law, the Ten Commandments. And in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance, a reminder of sin. And that was the purpose of the sacrificial law. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible, brethren, for that to happen. No, that was not the purpose of the law that was added. This was hard work. It was established to impress upon one that he had failed in keeping the law of God. These sacrifices also pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would shed his precious blood for payment of all the sins of all of mankind. And his coming would also make it possible for the coming of the Helper, God's Holy Spirit, whereby mankind would have the ability to keep the spiritual law. And so those sacrifices which had been added were only temporary, pointing to the coming of Christ and to the need of a Savior. These are the laws that were taken away when Christ offered himself up. Let's look at Hebrews 9, and beginning in verse 9, it says it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The whole of the matter concerning this covenant that God made with Israel can be summed up in this way. Israel was not able to keep the perfect law of God, being a carnal nation, and therefore they did not keep their agreement with God. They did not have the spiritual comprehension of that perfect law. Their minds were incapable of doing it. They did not have, brethren, even an earnest of God's Spirit, as you and I received at baptism, to help us as we began in this way. And hopefully we have much more today of God's Spirit than that earnest of His Spirit that was given, because God's Spirit should be growing in us. Therefore, God required them of them physical sacrifices, which were a shadow, a type of the permanent sacrifice that was to come. Notice Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, again, that law that was added, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So what then was wrong with that covenant? The covenant that God made with them, with Israel. If it had been perfect, there would not have been a need for a new covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, finding fault, brethren, with the people, it was the people who were at fault in this covenant. It was not God. It was not God's law. But the people did not continue in the covenant. They did not keep their part. But the law of God, brethren, is a perfect law. And the problem was not with the law, and it was not hung to the cross, which so many people would have you believe today. Psalm 19, and beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But what about these people? Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 24. It says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in that day, that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt and until this day, rising early and exhorting them, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. What was wrong with the people? It was their heart. They did not have the heart, brethren. They did not have the mind to obey God. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It was not possible for this people to maintain the righteous conditions of the old covenants, since the Holy Spirit had not yet been made available to the majority of them, and so they did not have the ability. God's Spirit has worked, we know, with certain key men throughout Scripture. We know that certainly men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, others, Noah, had God's Spirit. They had to have had to be able to do what they did. Without God's Spirit, they could not have kept the letter. They could only keep the letter of the law. That is, these people. Thus, there was no promise of eternal life in the old covenant. It was physical. The law through the flesh was weak. They could not keep the righteous requirements of that law. But notice Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Yes, God decided to correct the fault that existed. First thing he did, he divorced his bride, Israel. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3 and Jeremiah 3 and beginning in verse 8. Sure, I got the right chapter here. And I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also, flirting with other gods, obeying other commandments, not God's. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words to the north and the south. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will cause my anger to fall. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms. to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return to me, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds, according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God is going to work with the nation of Israel at another time. That's what he's saying here. God knew it would take a spiritual mind to be able to deal with, to work with a spiritual law. A law which was perfect, and therefore God knew that he must do what he had to do in regards to a new covenant. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, said the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Of course, this was a prophecy back in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, and it's being quoted here. God's law, brethren, was not changed. God would use the same perfect law in the new covenant, but he would give the people of the new covenant a new heart, a spiritual heart, and he would do that through the power of his Holy Spirit. And who was the messenger who would bring this new covenant to Israel? We see that in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 1. He says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so it was Jesus Christ who would come and do this. The same individual who brought the old covenant to Israel. Originally, this new covenant was made available only to Israel. We see that back in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, and beginning in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. But later, the Gentiles, the covenant was going to be made available to them. And we see that in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. And so these Gentiles were grafted into this tree, so to speak, and have the promise of Abraham's seed. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 28, beginning there. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Paul speaks to the Romans in Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Much later, brethren, this covenant was to be proclaimed to the whole world, not to convert the world, but as a witness to the world. And we see that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nation, in all the world, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so Christ came and lived a perfect life. He died, but he did not remain dead, brethren. He was raised from the dead. The firstborn of many brethren, born of the Spirit. I think this is significant. We'll all be looking at that, I'm sure, soon. But he became the mediator of a new covenant. Just one note in passing. When did he become the firstborn of many brethren? Well, it was the time of the resurrection, wasn't it? That's when he was born again of spirit. Get Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, beginning in verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This new covenant was confirmed at Christ's death through the perfect sacrifice which he became. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and beginning in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Christ was cut off in the middle of the week, literally and prophetically. So his work while on the earth the first time was only lasted 3.5 years. A day for a year. And he has another 3.5 years of work left to complete, which he will do at his second coming. And he will reconfirm the new covenant at that time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord. At Christ's coming, he shall take the 3.5 years remaining and will offer an opportunity for many to enter into this new covenant at that time. We, with the help of God's Spirit, must make ourselves ready, brethren, for that event. Just as in the old covenant, the new covenant is a marriage agreement. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Speak concerning Christ and the church. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride, brethren, must make herself ready. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and beginning in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So we know that Christ, brethren, came to establish a new covenant. We know, too, that he did not come to establish a new law or to do away with his Father's perfect law of righteousness, the law of liberty. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All of the law, brethren, hangs upon two great precepts, as explained by Christ here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment," encompassing the first four of God's law, commandments of God's law. "And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," encompassing the final six of the commandments. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The law, as we know it, brethren, defines sin. It also outlines a way of life. What then must we do? Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The children of Israel, brethren, were not able to do this. They did not have God's Spirit working within them, within their minds, as God's people must have today if they are to fulfill their part in this agreement, which we make with God at the time of our baptism. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let's drop down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people until God called you into his body, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The church today, brethren, is to become a people dedicated to God and God's way. And the law, how is it to be applied in our lives? Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 3. In verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." We don't make the law void. We don't say God did away with his law through Jesus Christ. We establish the law. We do that, brethren, by the way we live our lives, in obedience to God and his way of life. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because we have God's Spirit leading us, brethren, and therefore we are able, if we will utilize the power that's within us, we are to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Romans chapter 2, Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Will be justified. But it's something that we have to continue in, brethren. It's not something we do once and it's over. What will be the covenant that we will make with our God? We find it, we've read it earlier in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. He says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And remember, the church today is spiritual Israel. And everyone who is in it, who has God's Spirit, is spiritual Israel. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for I all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, once this kingdom is established. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And then he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The process, brethren, has already begun in a number of people living today. We need to ask the question, is it working? Is this process going on within us? Have we let down? Have we done something that we need to get straight with God? We're not too far from the Passover coming up. And we need to be thinking about this. We need to look at our lives and we need to get things straight with our God. Now we do have this booklet, brethren. I know all of you have seen this here. I'll mention it to those out in the on the internet. A booklet which was published this past year by the church. The title, And Lawlessness Will Abound. And it goes into many of these things we discussed today. If you do not have a hard copy of this booklet, it is available free of charge. And it is also available on our website and can be printed directly from the website. And so with that, we will wrap this up and say, Happy Sabbath to all of you.